for the sake of Herodias, brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous, holy man, and kept him safe. He heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet where his nobles, military commanders, and the leading men of Galilee for. When Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. He vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? She said, the head of John the Baptist. She came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oath and his guest, he did not want to break his word to him. Immediately the king sent an executioner with order to bring John's head. He went. He headed him into prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. The disciples heard of it. They came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. And the word of the Lord this morning, you may be seated today. We began last week to look at the section of Scripture in Mark chapter 6. And we saw where the disciples and Jesus himself were out on these preaching campaigns. Jesus begins, first of all, by going to his hometown and preaching. And we're told that his results were not exactly what you would expect. People looked at him and said, you're kidding, right? I mean, not that little squirt that used to run around that carpenter shop down there on Main Street. You're not really the Messiah. I mean, you're in my kindergarten class. You play t-ball with my son. And so we're told here that Jesus' results are kind of mixed. He could not do a great thing because it just refused to believe. The hometown boy is actually the promised Messiah of Israel. And then Jesus gives instructions for his own disciples to go out. And he gives them instructions on how to handle the campaign and how to act while they're out on the road or whatever else. You know, you're not supposed to take with you extra money, and you're not supposed to take two tunics and all this other stuff. And he tells them what to expect when they are to go out. For the most part, the disciples came back and they spoke of what had happened. If you look at verse 30 there in your Bible or on the screen here, the apostles returned to Jesus and they told him all that they had done and taught. I mean, Jesus, you should have seen what happened. Boy, I went to that one town and there was a lot of people there. And there were many people who said, I believe in Jesus. I believe he's the Messiah. And there were people there who were sick and would pray for them. And God changed their life. You should have seen it. But again, as I mentioned, Jesus' results may not have been as dramatic. It may not have been as great. These results are probably a little bit different because of all the hometown, as I mentioned, refused to see him as the promised Messiah. And I don't think it's coincidental that in between his charge to go out and preach, the results that the disciples speak of, then we read in Mark chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, that the disciples went out proclaiming that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with many oil, and had many who were sick, and he healed them. I don't think it's coincidental that in between these two stories, there is this story of John the Baptist. You see, this section is a reminder to us that to follow Jesus is to see God do miraculous things. It is to see the power of God do what nothing else can do. Completely change hearts and lives. There is nothing out there that can transform a human life like the power of the gospel. But along with the life transformation that comes from declaring the good news of Jesus Christ is also reality that following Jesus might just come at a cost. It might come at a price. In fact, it might come at the ultimate price. And this is what this story of John the Baptist tells us. It reminds us that, yes, to follow Jesus, to declare what Jesus has done, is, yes, to see God change hearts and lives. See that cousin, that relative, that uncle come to faith in Christ and their life be completely transformed. But it is also a reminder to us that sometimes following Jesus costs everything. And so we look at this text this morning. And we're told here in verse 14 that King Herod heard about the fame of Jesus. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in him. Now, just to clear up a couple of things here, this is not the King Herod of Christmas fame, all right? We've already got rid of him. That Herod, known as Herod the Great, ruled from about 40 BC to about 4 BC. That Herod was ruler over all the land of Israel. Of course, he served under Caesar Augustus. So when you talk about King Herod, not really a king like Caesar was, but a governor, a tetrarch, is the word that is used. Nor is this a Herod that's mentioned later in Acts chapter 12, who is Herod Agrippa the First. Right, they had a lot of originality in those days, all right? What's your son's name? His name's Herod. What's your name? My name's Herod. Kind of like George Foreman, right? Named all his kids George. I don't know. But this is, again, neither one of these two men. This is another Herod that is mentioned here that is ruling in between these two men, the King Herod of Christmas and then the Herod that's in Acts chapter 12. And again, like I said, this title of king is not necessarily accurate because King Caesar is the undisputed ruler. All right, this word tetrarch is kind of like a governor, like I said, a ruler over part of the land. Mark probably uses the word king in keeping with the local customs of the time, but again, this is not a governor over or a ruler over all of the land of Israel or all of the land of Rome. Caesar, of course, filled that place, but still, this Herod was governor, ruler over this land in which Jerusalem, or Judea, I should say, Palestine, whatever you want to call it, Israel, was there at this time. And so this Herod had power as a ruler. And he hears that Jesus is out there doing these miraculous things. He hears that people are being attracted to this Jesus. And so he began to ask the question, who is he? Who is this man? Who is this man that I keep hearing from? How come all my servants there as they're serving me dinner and everything else like that? They're talking about the fact that they were out last night listening to this man, Jesus. Who is it that all these people are talking about? A variety of answers are given. Again, verse 14 says, some of them say John the Baptist. Others say, no, it's Elijah. Others are saying he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. We don't know who he is, but somehow God has resurrected these prophets again, and they are out there doing what you read, of course. Elijah and Elisha and other men in the Old Testament doing these miraculous works like they were back then. Whatever they tell Herod, he came to his own conclusion in verse number 16. He had heard of it. He said, oh, it's John. It's John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. I don't know if Herod is having these Ebenezer Scrooge images or visions or whatever. But understand, this is not a Herod who is a believer in incarnation. Or I don't think incarnation was a thing back then or whatever, at least. In this part of the country, there's people out there who may think they're going to come back and be someone different. This is not it. Herod truly believed that John the Baptist, the man whom he had overseen his execution, has probably come back. And he is worried. He's worried. Why? Because it was Herod. Let's sin and seize John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias. This is verse 17. His brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. Why is Herod worried? Because John had called Herod out on his affair. His illicit relationship with his sister-in-law. To be clear, Levitical law called upon a brother to marry his sister-in-law if the brother passed away, so that there could be offspring raised for the deceased man. This is what happens in the book of Luke. The tricky questions that the Pharisees kind of confront Jesus with, hey, a man has a wife and he dies and all of a sudden he has six brothers and they all marry her. Who is she going to be married to in the eternal kingdom? But this is entirely a different scenario. Philip was still alive. Philip was still married to Herodias. Philip was in a relationship with this woman, first of all, but Herod decides he wants to marry her. From all indications in this chapter, she decides that she wants to be with Herod. And probably thought that he was more successful than the poor loser Philip. I don't know. The Bible background commentary that I read this week said this: Herod's affair with his sister-in-law, whom by this time he had married, was widely known. Indeed, because Herodias insisted that Antipas divorce his first wife. So this is Herod Antipas. He was married to somebody else. She said, no, you need to marry her. Herod's first wife fled to her father, king of the Nabatean Arabs, who later went to war with Antipas and defeated him. John's denunciation of the affair as unlawful, because obviously it was adultery, but it also violated biblical incest prohibition. Scripture was clear in the book of Leviticus, you are not to marry your brother's wife. John called him out on it. Verse 18. John had been saying, Herod, it's not lawful. It's not lawful for you to have a brother's wife. Before we go any further, we have to notice the moral clarity, the moral precision in which John speaks. There is no equivocating with John. There is no wishy-washiness. There is only a loud and clear denunciation of a sin of Herod. You can't marry her. Wednesday evening after a Bible study, we were talking about it. Contemporary Christian musician. Has a national name, a following, a recognition. Many of you probably listened to this individual or have heard some of the songs that this individual has sung. This person has been asked about what their beliefs were on certain moral issues. And this person, again, this Christian musician, this Christian artist, has failed to speak out clearly on what the biblical position of marriage is. And it's not just this musician. There have been many over the years. Other musicians pastors of national recognition who maybe have sold a, or written a book, and they're being invited onto these national news shows to share about the book, and the news anchor wants to ask them that question. So what do you think? Is it okay for so-and-so to be married to another person of the same gender? Are they going to heaven? And instead of speaking with clarity, pastor, the musician, whoever it is, begins to equivocate. And I mentioned last week, we as Christians shouldn't be offensive. We shouldn't act in a way that causes people to turn away from us. We shouldn't sit there and be in your face about every little thing and every little issue and call people out that we barely even know, or whatever you want to say. But yet, at the same time, you can't shy away from speaking the truth.
Amen.
No matter the cost. Right is right and wrong is wrong, no matter who it is. And yes, I understand that there's times for nuance. There's times to be delicate and considerate with your words. But yet it must not come at the expense of what is right and true. And that's what John did. John looked at Herod and he said, you can't marry that woman. Your brother is married to her. You're married to another woman. You two cannot get married. So Herod puts him in prison. What's amazing in this story is that it's not Herod. It's so angry. It's actually Herodias. Hell has no woman, or hell has no fury, right? Like a women's scorn, I guess. According to verse 19, she wanted him dead, but verse 20 tells us that Herod was afraid to pull the trigger. Herod feared John. He knew he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. He heard him, and he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. There's quite a contradiction here, isn't it? He was called out by John. Herod throws him in jail, and yet Herod doesn't want to get rid of him. No doubt Herod is going down to John's cell, and he's visiting with him, and he's listening to John teach him, and yet he refuses to obey and consent to the teaching that John is giving him. Might be the case of Herod, but not Herodias. She wants John dead. She wants John dead. And so, again, we talked about the clarity of John already. But you also need to consider the hubris, the arrogance of Herod as well. Because, yes, Herod is listening to John. He's listening to his story. He's listening to John's teaching. But look at what happens. Verse 21, an opportunity came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders, the leading men of Galilee. Here we are. Let's throw a big party. Honor me. All right, I'm invited to my birthday party. If you want to bring me lots of gifts, maybe I'll try that. Start lying down if you want to. He throws this big party. In verse 22. Herodias' daughter came in and she danced. Everyone's looking at Herodias' daughter. She pleases Herod and his guests and the king. And his arrogance looks at the girl and says, ask me for whatever you want and I will give it to you. This is not the actions of a loving stepfather who wants to take care of this little girl. This is the action of a man who wants to show off his power, his wealth, his greatness. I'm going to show everybody how awesome and magnanimous I am. What do you want? You feel like you're having a sense of deja vu. It's probably because that's what happened with Queen Esther, King Ahasuerus, right? King Ahasuerus throws a party, and he invites Queen Vashti in there, and he says, dance for me. And she looks at him and says, get lost. Hopefully she said that. I don't know. Probably not. But she refused to go in. She refused to acquiesce to the arrogance of King Ahasuerus, and of course that leads to banishment. We see God's providence in Esther becoming the queen and whatever else. Problem is here, the arrogance of Herod leads him to a place he does not want to be in. Proverbs 16, verse 18 is still true. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit always goes before a fall. Herod promises his Herodias' daughter she can have up to half his kingdom. But when you get a girl that has everything, I mean, she's already got a tricked out Mercedes-Benz chariot. She's got the latest iPhone 28 or whatever they used back then. Rocks or shells or whatever. Tin cans and strings. I don't know. Above and up. She doesn't know what she wants. Her mom, what do you think I should ask for? What do you think I should get? He gives me everything. And Herodias sees it. Verse 24, she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And the mother said to him, head of John the Baptist. Verse 25, she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. That famous word there that Mark uses, immediately. Immediately, she comes rushing back in there. And Herod is like, God, well, find out what you want. Come back to me. Here she is, 30 seconds later. I've got my answer. Verse 26, the king was exceedingly sorry, but again, because of his oath and his guess, he could not break his word. I mean, it would have been nice if she went to her time and all the guests would have been drunk and hungover, already left for the night. He could probably settle this thing, you know, a little bit quieter. Why don't you ask for something else? Why don't you ask for a new car or whatever? Yeah. Everyone heard them say, you can have whatever you want. And Lilius comes right back in, or the daughter does, and says, give me the head of Jonathan. Verse 27, again, Mark uses that word immediately. Immediately the king sent an executioner. Orders to bring John's head. He went, he beheaded him in prison, and he brought his head on a platter and he gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. Disciples of John came and they took his body and buried him. John's time is over. He has indeed decreased, and Jesus has increased. Again, we need to think about this story and why it is here. Why it is here, placed right in the middle of Jesus sending his disciples out and then coming back saying, look at all that has happened. Because really, if you want to go all the way back to chapter 1, this is what we're told in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee. John's arrest had occurred before Jesus really began his public ministry. And now Mark, for whatever reason, chooses to wait like 5 chapters. And of course, Mark didn't write the chapters. Those were added later. But he waits for all of these words before he includes the story of John the Baptist and his execution. Why not just leave it all there and then talk about Jesus? I think there's a reason. I'm going to give you some points here why that reason might be. First point is this. The truth cannot be compromised for anyone. The truth cannot be compromised for anyone. Again, the last verse tells us John is thrown in prison. This paragraph tells us why. The reason, because John had the audacity to tell Herod that adultery is a sin. Now, I'm not suggesting this morning that you get in your car and head down to Washington, I'm the president of our country, and wave your finger in his face and call him an adulterer. Now, if you did, you would not be wrong. But what if you were given an audience? What if he asked you about his lifestyle, his behavior, that is so well chronicled and even written in his own books, I think, in the Revenue? Would you be willing to say his multiple affairs, again, which are well documented and sinful, that they were wrong? Or did that end with President Clinton and his escapades? For those of you that did not vote for the president, maybe you voted for the aforementioned President Clinton, was his affairs wrong? Just as wrong as President Trump saw it. The point is not to be political this morning, nor is it, as I said, for you to go and scream at either one of these men. But the truth is, adultery was wrong for Herod, and it's wrong for President Trump and President Clinton and President Kennedy and all the way back. All of the men who have sat in our Oval Office and have held office over the last 250 years, it is still sinful for each and every one of those men. By the way, it's wrong for your wife, for your brother, for your best friend, for your son, for your daughter. It's wrong for the pastor, rather, regardless whether or not the church that he pastors has 50 members or 50,000. Adultery is still sin. And again, this isn't a sermon about adultery or whatever. That's the sin, obviously, that Herod commits. We can talk about any of them. Stealing, lying, killing. Any of these things that violate the law of God. They sit there, and God's word says, thou shalt not, and we say, it's okay to do. Reality is, for every single one of them. And we can't compromise. We can't compromise on what is true. We can't compromise on what the word of God says. This leads to my second point this morning, and that is this: we must have the courage to stand on the truth. Amen. We must have the courage. I don't know how John the Baptist became acquainted with Herod. Probably John's popularity led to Herod hearing about it. It says Jesus is becoming known by Herod in this passage. Now some people have that kind of platform. They get Billy Graham and talk to every president in the country since Eisenhower. John had that platform, and when he did, he stood on the truth. And I understand how many of these musicians who want to be liked, who want to be accepted, who want to sing at the Super Bowl, is going on today. They might feel the pressure to be silent. I get it. You're being invited on national TV to sell a book, but if the question comes on what is right and what is wrong, we have to be willing to say, this is where I stand. I can do no other. And again, it may not be rumors or large audiences. What about our work? What about our taxes? What about our family get-togethers? What about the courage to tell your children, this is what is right, and this is what is wrong, and this is where we're going to stand, this is how we're going to live as a family.
Amen.
This is what we're going to do. The point this morning is this: the truth cannot be compromised for anyone. We have to have the courage to stand on the truth. Of course, my last point this morning is this. Sometimes Sometimes truth comes in a high price. Comes at a high price. And John would have stayed alive if it wasn't for the arrogance of Herod calling him the oldest party and having him dance. But you ask him why Herod hasn't imprisoned in the first place. Well, the truth is, John is in prison because of Herod's sinfulness. Jesus is the one who said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, if anyone is going to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Truth at times will come with a high price. Truth at times will come with a cost that we may not be willing to pay. But again, we have to. We have to be willing. Jesus again said, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Cannot. John the Baptist told Herod that he was not to marry his brother's wife, his wife, and the end result was his death. But how am I going to face that in our country? Sometimes, this may be a promotion at work. Sometimes the price may be peace within our family or whatever the case might be. Again, it's not to say that we just run around and we call everybody out on their sin, but if the choice comes, if the chance comes, if the opportunity is there, and you are asked, will you stand for what is true? Will you walk away? The question is, are we willing to pay that price? John paid that price. Let me finish with some thoughts from a book here by a guy named Jason Meyer. He points out the similarities between Jesus, the death of Jesus, I should say, and the death of John the Baptist. Jason Meyer points out that both John and Jesus were killed by political tyrants who vacillated. But in the end, they put them to death because of fear of man. Pontius Pilate did not want to kill Jesus. At the end, he feared the crowd who was saying, give us Barabbas, crucify him. Both of these deaths, John the Baptist and Jesus, were the result of political conniving, manipulation. The leaders of the Jews connived and manipulated to have Jesus killed. Herodias here, conniving, manipulating to have John the Baptist killed. Both of these men were righteous and innocent victims. They had done nothing deserving of death. And yet, because of their sin, they paid, or because, I should say, someone else's sin, they paid the ultimate price. The difference is John was a sinner in need of a Savior, but Jesus knew no sin. He died for my sin. He paid the ultimate price not because of what he had done, but because of what you and I had done. Because of the sin in our own heart and life. Jesus paid that price. Let me ask you something. If he was willing to give his all for you, are you not willing to give your all for him? Are you not willing to surrender everything for him? Are you not willing to say, I will love you no matter what? Lord, make that the aim and prayer of my heart. Even if the price is everything. We will pay it. Now let's bow our heads and pray this one, shall we? Lord, our desire is to live for you. Our desire is to honor you. Our desire is to love you. And Lord, we realize at times that it's not easy. We realize at times that there is a price to be paid. Lord, I ask that question of us. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to go? Are we willing to give our all? Lord, you did for us. May we be willing to do so for you as well. Help us, God. Stand for what is true. To live our good lives in front of others. To walk before you with humility and humbleness. And also to love you with all that we have. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together this time. Sing a song. Go ahead. Yeah, go ahead.
Teamwork is the key. Courage, people spoke of. Let it all examine our hearts. If someone were to come up to your door and say, "Are you a Christian?" What would you say to save your life, knowing that you would be killed if you said yes? This is heaven right now, over the Middle East and the overseas. Let us look and check our hearts and see where we stand as far as standing the courage of the Lord. Amen.
Go ahead, let's sing this song.
I'd like to add a little something when the pastor was preaching. Now, I'm looking at John Baptist's perspective, and man, there is a cost to following Christ. There is a cost.